السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما، وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، وادخلنا برحمتك في عبادك الصالحين. آمين يا رب العالمين. Welcome, dear brothers and sisters, to part 3 of our series on the fiqh of Hajj and Umrah, Journey of the Soul. طيب, Bismillah, let's get started. We have a lot to cover today. Inshallah, we want to try to finish the whole fiqh of Hajj and Umrah, بإذن الله. طيب, so, Alhamdulillah, last 2 weeks we covered, kind of introduction to fiqh, the madahib. We covered the virtues and wisdoms of Hajj, the rulings of Hajj and Umrah, the types of Hajj and Umrah. We finished right at the fidya last time. Last time we finished right at the fidya. And inshallah today we want to cover the rest of the topics, bi'ithnillah, because next week there's no halaqa. Next week there's no halaqa. And then the week after, bi'ithnillah, Sheikh Naveed, bi'ithnillah, will be taking over and he will be doing 40 hadith on the topic of wealth in Islam. 40 hadith on the topic of wealth. طيب. Jameel, ready for some review? Jameel, طيب. It seems like some people already left for Hajj. Obviously, Hajj is very... يعني Hajj will begin next week, inshallah. So most people who wanted to do Hajj would have already left by now. طيب, let's begin. Let's do some review. So, last week we covered the conditions for Hajj to be obligatory. Remember we said that there are conditions, okay, for Hajj and Umrah to be obligatory on the person. Yeah, let's quickly go through them. What are the conditions? Who remembers all four of them? I already told you it's four. Who remembers all four of them? So the first one has to be what? Tfaddal. Mm-hmm. Muslim, na'am. Has to be a Muslim, na'am. Has to be free, na'am. Al-hurriya. So he has to be free. Obviously, what does free mean? For those who are wondering, free, and he's not a slave. At that time, there was slavery. Na'am. Mukallaf, ahsant. Mukallaf, in fiqh, it means someone who's baligh, aqil. Someone who is baligh, yani, reached the age of puberty. And he's aqil, he's sane. Okay, so that's condition number three, al-takleef. And then number four is?
He has to be financially, physically capable.
Ahsant, al-istita'a, al-qudra. So he has to be able financially and physically. Financially and physically. And we said that the Hanabila, actually they said, if he's not able physically, and he's able financially, he has to get someone else to do it for him. He has to, طبعاً, if it's a sickness that is not expecting for it to be healed. طيب. What are the three kinds of Hajj? We mentioned three kinds of Hajj. Naam? Naam. Tamattu' is the first kind of Hajj. And? Qiran, Ahsanti, and? Ifrad. So there's three kinds of Hajj. Okay, keep those in mind because today we're going to go through them and we need to keep those in mind. We said At-Tamattu' is when the person comes and he starts with Umrah. He leaves Umrah, he finishes Umrah, he gets out of the Ihram of Umrah. And then he kind of chills for a bit. That's a tamattu', the word for tamattu'. And then he gets into Hajj, okay, in the Ihram of Hajj, at the time of Hajj. Tamam? And then we said Qiran is when he combines Hajj and Umrah together with the same intention. And then we said that the last one, Ifrad, is where he does just Hajj by itself. And then after he's done, he can do Umrah. Jameel. طيب, what is Ihram? We keep saying the word Ihram. What is Ihram? Let's quickly review. What is Ihram? It's a state, na'am, صح? So it's not just the clothing that you wear, it's also the state. It's a state that you get into that you when you make the niyyah, when you make the intention, labbaik Allahumma umrah aw labbaik Allahumma umrah wa hajj. طيب. Jameel. What is the miqat? We talked about the miqat, another important aspect of umrah and hajj. What is the miqat? Na'am, so the miqat, we say, said there's the Prophet prescribed that there's miqat from all the directions around the haram, okay? And these are the locations that you have to make your niyyah for Hajj or Umrah before you enter, okay? So if you imagine Mecca in the middle, there is points around it where you have to do your niyyah before you enter. So that is the miqats. There's different miqats. I think actually if you put it in your Google map, it will show you where they are. I think so. I tried it once. I'm not sure if they took it off. طيب, الفدية. And that's where we stopped last time. What is الفدية? ما هي الفدية? ففدية من صيام أو صدقة أو نسك. It's a compensation for something that the person might have missed. So it's compensation for a mistake that a person might have made in the Hajj Umrah. طيب جميل جميل. Those I picked kind of the most important things that we're going to be covering. So last time, so today inshallah we're going to cover the fidya. What is prohibited in the haram areas and in the state of ihram. There are things that you're not allowed to do in the haram areas and while in the state of ihram. We're going to talk about entering Mecca. In the books of fiqh, they talk about when you enter Mecca, what is recommended to do. So we'll go through that, entering Mecca. And then we're going to describe Umrah. And then we're going to describe Hajj. We're going to describe Umrah and describe Hajj. And then we're going to talk about the pillars and obligations of Hajj. Now we're going to talk about after, in the end, when we go through everything, we're going to go back and say, okay, what are the things that are the pillars, arkan? You have to do them. If you don't do them, your Hajj is invalid. And then what are the wajibat, the obligations? The wajibat, that you have to do them. If you don't do them, you have to pay a fidya, a compensation. طيب. And then we'll talk about the pillars and the obligations of Umrah. We'll talk about missing Arafah, because Arafah is the Prophet said, Al-Hajju Arafah. Hajj is Arafah. And so Arafah is a very important aspect of Hajj. What happens if you miss it? Then if we have time, we'll talk about the sacrifices. If we have time, inshallah, we'll talk about the sacrifices. If we run out of time, I think Maghrib is at 10. We'll have to, I guess, sacrifice it. We'll have to let it go, inshallah. طيب, جميل. طيب, let's start. So we kind of covered fidya, most of it last time, or half of it. So we said that fidya, or expiation, is a means of compensation for a missed action or a violation of a Hajj-related law, right? So we said, مثلاً, we talked about the 9 mahdhurat, the 9 things that are haram for a person to do when they're in the state of ihram. Okay, so if he does them after, or one of them, while he's in the state of ihram, then he has to pay a fidya, he has to pay a compensation. So we said it shouldn't be regarded as a punishment, but as a means of rectifying or renewing his commitment to the Hajj or the Umrah. طيب. And we said last time that, for example, if someone does one of those 9 things that we mentioned, like what? Let's mention some of them. Like clipping the hair, like clipping the nails, cutting the hair. What else? Marriage contract. Covering the face for the woman. What else? Wearing a makhit, right? Clothing that covers the body. And so on. So we mentioned 9 of them. And so if any of them, it says, if someone does any of the 9 things while in a state of ihram, or in the sacred haram, in the area of haram of Mecca, he's required to pay a fidya to make it up. Okay? So مثلاً shaves, puts on perfume, clips his nails. Okay? A male covers his head. Right? So you're not supposed to cover your head for the male. Or a female covers her face. So these are some examples. And we mentioned that the fidya can be paid in one of 3 ways. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, فَفِدْيَةٌ مِنْ صِيَامٍ أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ أَوْ نُسُكٍ. So the fidya is paid either in siyam, fasting 3 days, or aw sadaqatin, that you feed 6 people, okay, or nusuk. And nusuk yani, it's a sacrifice. Yeah, so you slaughter a sheep. So those are the 3 options. Those are the 3 options for a fidya. And we said you can actually do it yourself, or you can get someone there, if you're there, from the authorities, and you pay, and they will do it. They will do it on your behalf. They will do it on your behalf. Now, there's also a fidya for hunting. There's a fidya for hunting. It's not much of a problem now, but this was something that's common. Obviously, the people would hunt. And so if you hunt an animal in the haram area of Mecca or while in the state of ihram. So we're talking about the haram area. What I mean by haram area, if you haven't been there, the area of Mecca and Medina, they have places that are sacred. They're called the haram. Okay, it's a haram area. And in it, there are things that are haram. So if you do something, if you actually hunt there, then there is compensation if you do it in Mecca. In Medina, no, we're going to cover it, inshallah. So you have one of 2 cases. You have one of 2 cases. So the fuqaha, they divide the animals in two types. So you have the hunted animals that have equivalent animals, okay? Al-mithli, يعني an animal that has an equivalent for it, okay, that the Sahaba or the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the hadith, that there's an equivalent for them. And then there's another category that don't have an equivalent. Okay, so there's 2 kinds. There's ones that have equivalent, mithli, and the ones that don't have an equivalent, غير mithli. طيب. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, let me recall the ayah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْتُلُوا الصَّيْدَ وَأَنْتُمْ حُرُمٌ. O you who believe, don't hunt the animals, okay, while you're in a state of ihram, وَأَنْتُمْ حُرُمٌ. Okay? وَمَنْ قَتَلَهُ مِنْكُمْ فَجَزَاءٌ مِثْلَ مَا قَتَلَ مِنَ النَّعْمِ. Okay, so whoever does that, then he has to pay a compensation مِثْلَ مَا قَتَلَ مِنَ النَّعْمِ. Someone, something that is equivalent from النَّعْمِ, يعني from the domesticated animals. طيب. طب, if there isn't an equivalent, then we'll talk about it, inshallah. So the first one is the equivalent. In this case, you must slaughter the equivalent animal. If you cannot find the equivalent animal, then you can ask an expert for its price and use the equivalent money to buy enough food that suffices for sadaqah al-fitr for the poor. Okay, so remember, sadaqah al-fitr for the poor, like for example, now it was $10. And so if you cannot find the equivalent, if there's an equivalent for an animal, let's say you killed like, I don't know, like an ostrich, okay? And then the equivalent, the sahaba mathalan said, is a sheep, okay? So you the kafara is that you slaughter the sheep. Okay, طيب. If you cannot find the sheep to slaughter, then you get the price of the sheep. So let's say they tell you, how much is a sheep here now? Like now you're going to pay like $300 maybe, $350, okay, for that. And so then you get the equivalent for that, okay, for kafarat sadaqat al-fitr. So let's say sadaqat al-fitr is 10, and the sheep is 300. That would feed how many? 30, right? If it's 300 divided by 10, that's 30. So you would feed 30 people. You would feed the equivalent of 30 people. If you don't have the money for that, okay, then you fast for each day for each person. Okay, let's just step back for a second. Too much fiqh. So if you can slaughter the sheep, okay, and distribute it, that's good. If you cannot afford it, if you cannot find the sheep, مثلاً, then you get the price for it. Let's say we said it's 300, okay? And then basically, you feed the number of people that it would that it would include for each sadaqat fitr. And sadaqa of fitr, or zakat al-fitr, is $10 per person here. And so that would be for 30 people. طيب, let's say you don't have the money aslan to get the sheep, so you would fast for each person that it would feed. We said here, in this case, it would feed 30 people. So you would fast those 30 days. You would fast those 30 days. This is for someone who hunts. طبعاً, hunting here doesn't count. It doesn't, يعني the cows, the sheep, not the domesticated animals. الحيوانات الأليفة don't count. We're talking about other animals that are not domesticated. Otherwise, يعني people can't eat in the haram, obviously. طيب. So that's for, so he gives an example here. If the value of the animal equaled enough to feed 12 people, 12 poor people, then, did the battery just die? طيب. If it was enough to feed 12 people, then if he couldn't afford it, he would fast 12 days. He would fast 12 days. He would fast 12 days. طيب. Can you guys hear me? I can raise my voice until we get the battery. طيب. جميل. Then he says the hunted animal has no equivalent. So we talked about the one that has equivalent. طيب, what about the one that has no equivalent? The one that has no equivalent. Give me a second here. Awesome. Bismillah. Back in business. طيب. So let's talk about the one that has no equivalent. Okay, so what do I mean by no equivalent? يعني the Prophet ﷺ didn't say that the equivalent of this animal, مثلاً, is a cow or it's a camel. Okay, and the Sahaba didn't decide. Okay, because in the ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, okay, if you don't find equivalent, Allah Subhanahu says, then you find two men. Okay, dawa adlin minkum. You get two people to decide who you trust, who to decide what is the equivalent. So if for the ones that are not equivalent, you feed according to the value of the animal. Okay, so example, if the value allows him to feed five poor people, then he must do so, five people. And then we said, if he can't afford, what does he do? He fasts for those five people. Ahsantum. So fast each day for each poor person. If the value allowed him to feed up to five, then he must fast 5 days. 5 days. طيب. If someone is doing Hajj Tamattu or Hajj Qiran, طيب, جميل. So let's imagine three people. Three people, just so we have an example. What's your name? Abdullah? Abdul Wahid. MashaAllah. And what's your name? Farhan? Abdul Hakim. Abdul Wahid, Farhan, Hakim. طيب, Abdul Wahid, you're going to be doing Tamattu. Okay, we're going to use you as an example, just so we can visualize. So Abdul Wahid is doing Tamattu. And you will be doing Qiran, and you'll be doing Ifrat, Abdul Hakim. Jameel. So Abdul Wahid and, remind me your name? Farhan. Abdul Wahid Tamattu, Farhan Qiran, And Abdul Hakim, you'll be doing Ifrad. Remember, we're going to ask you guys. طيب, جميل. طيب. So it says here, the hunted animal has, we covered that. If someone is doing Hajj Tamattu, okay? So Abdul Wahid, you're doing Tamattu, right? So if you're doing Tamattu or Hajj Qiran, okay? Farhan is doing Qiran and cannot afford to do a sacrifice, which is required in his case. Remember, we said the three kinds of Hajj. We have the Tamattu and Qiran, okay? They have to do a Hadi. They have to do a sacrifice. Tamam? طبعاً, it's called Al-Hadi because back in the day, they would carry the animal with them. And if he's coming from... I don't know, from the east, he would come traveling with his animal. Alhamdulillah, you don't have to do that. I don't know if you could probably put animals in planes, but you have to pay a lot of money. طيب, so back in the day, they would carry it with them. That's why it's called hadi. So if someone had to do tamattu or qiran, and he cannot afford it, okay, then he must fast 3 days in Mecca, okay? And this is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, when Allah subhanahu says, وَأَتِمُوا الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ Okay, فَإِنْ أُحْصِرْتُمْ فَمَا اسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْهَدِي فَمَا اسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْهَدِي وَلَا تَحْلِقُوا رُؤُوسَكُمْ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ الْهَدِي مَحِلَّهُ فَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ بِهِ أَذًى مِنْ رَأْسِهِ فَفِدْيَةٌ مِنْ صِيَامٍ أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ أَوْ نُسُكٍ We mentioned that. فَإِذَا أَمِنْتُمْ فَمَنْ تَمَتَّعَ بِالْعُمْرَةِ إِلَى الْحَجِّ فَمَا اسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْهَدِي فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ فِي الْحَجِّ And so whoever is not able to slaughter the animal, then he would fast ثلاثة أيام في الحج, 3 days in Hajj, in the time of Hajj. وسبعة إذا رجعتم, 7 days when you come back. Okay? ذلك لمن لم يكن أهله حاضر المسجد الحرام. This is for the one who is not from المسجد الحرام, and he's not from the people of Mecca. For the people of Mecca, they are exempt from that. But for us who are coming from outside Mecca, and you don't have طبعاً for most Hajj groups, you would pay for it anyways. Part of your group is part of your package. I believe you pay for the hadi. Okay, but if for some reason you cannot afford it or something happens to it, then you would have to fast 3 days. And they recommend that you do the 7th, the 8th, and the 9th. So that would be Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, like of this year. Sunday would be the 7th of Dhul Hijjah. 8th would be Monday, and the 9th would be Tuesday. So you would fast those 3 days, and then you would do 7 when you return home. 7 when you return home. That is to compensate for the hadi, the sacrifice that you were supposed to do on the 10th day. We're going to talk about it, inshallah. On the 10th day, Yawm al-Nahar, you're supposed to slaughter an animal. Fi su'al? No, it's flexible. يعني, as soon when you arrive, inshallah, as soon as you can, you fast those 7 days. طيب. جميل. If someone could not do one of the essential parts of Hajj due to being restricted in some way, remember when we said that when you do your ihram, some ulama recommend that you do a condition. You say, "Oh Allah, I'm entering ihram, and if something blocks me or stops me, then my exiting of the ihram is wherever I am." Because if you don't do that, then you get into trouble. So he says here, he should have the conditional intention mentioned above. Now, if he doesn't do that intentional that condition, when he does his intention, then he has two options. Okay? Because remember, if something prevents you from finishing your Hajj, you're still in Ihram. Okay? Because Allah says, وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ Complete. And so the ulama took from that you have to complete it. And when you're in a state of ihram, you have to get out of it some way or the other. So you have two options. Either you slaughter an animal as a compensation and finish Hajj next year. You would have to come back and do your Hajj that is wajib on you. Or you fast 10 days in Mecca, okay, if you cannot do the first option, and then go back to your country, but you're still required to do Hajj the following year if you are able. Remember, because the Hanabila says, الوجوب على الفور, it's obligatory on the person, right away, على الفور. يعني right away, you have the money and you're able, then now it's wajib for you to do Hajj or Umrah. Hajj or Umrah. طيب, جميل. So, he says here, fidya is overlooked if you do one of the following out of ignorance, force, or forgetfulness while in the state of Ihram. If you remember the things we mentioned, the 9 mahdhurat, the 9 haram things that you're not allowed to do while in the state of Ihram. He says, these ones, the ulama mentioned, طبعاً we are following the matan, right? The fiqhi text, if you do one of these out of ignorance, and you didn't know, right? Or force, someone forced you to do it, or forgetfulness, okay, then you don't have to pay fidya. If this is done out of ignorance, force, or forgetfulness, for these ones, wearing fitted clothes for males, remember, because you're not allowed to wear fitted clothes, right? If you have the two pieces of cloth that cover your body, then you're not allowed to wear like pants and something that covers your body, okay? Like a shirt, or etc. Or covering the head for males, or wearing perfume, Why these ones? Some of the ulama, they said, if you notice, what's unique about these ones? Anybody can tell? What's so unique about these ones? Hmm? It seems to be all for the males, right? What else?
It kind of separates class and things that you can afford, right? Like we're supposed to try and go down to equality.
Okay, that's...
Jamil,
but the other ones are what? They're kind of, from the other ones that are kind of from the minor mahdurat, like the hair or the nails. So they say because these ones are not part of your body, okay? And it's not natural for you to have them, okay? So it might be like something done out of ignorance or forgetfulness, etc. Wallahu a'lam. Wallahu a'lam. Tayyib, we're almost done the fidya. So the meat of slaughtered animals for fidya of violations related to ihram and the haram area in Mecca should be given to the poor of Mecca or the areas of Mecca. And this was the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the exception is if it's fidya for shaving the head, wearing fitted clothing for males, or anything that's similar to that, then that can be done in the country or whatever it happens, the actual mahdura. And fasting in the form of fidya can generally be done anywhere, okay? So the fasting for the fidya can be done anywhere, yani the 7 days that we mentioned. Not the 7 days, the fidya. That, mathalan, you couldn't afford to feed 30 people, then you fast for those 30 days. It can be done anywhere, bi'idhnillah. And slaughtering an animal for fidya means either a goat or sheep. Okay, remember, because we said, فَفِدْيَةُ مِنْ صِيَامٍ أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ أَوْ نُسُكٍ. So either you fast, or you give charity for the people, you feed the people, or nusuk, or slaughter. Okay, so it can be a goat or a sheep, or 1/7 of a camel or a cow. It could be a goat or sheep, or 1/7 or of a camel or a cow. Taib Jamil. We're gonna stop for questions like in 15 minutes and then we'll continue. So if you have questions, just hold on to them. Taib, finding equivalent animals. So remember we said that there's some animals are equivalent, some of them are not don't have equivalent. So finding equivalent wild animals for fidya related to hunting violations fall into one of two categories. Okay? So there are some of them that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that they did hukum for them. So they said that, mathalan, for an ostrich, equivalent of it is a sheep, mathalan. Or they said, yarbu', which is like a mouse that is found in the areas of Mecca and stuff, is, a small goat, for example. And so some of them, the Sahaba, and you'll find their narrations where they said, this is the equivalent of this, okay? So those wild animals which the companions adjudicated for them, so they found equivalent for them, and those wild animals which the companions of the Prophet ﷺ did not adjudicate for them. So in such case, it should be referred to the judgment of two upright specialists. That we mentioned in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you find two upright people, yani trustworthy people, and they will judge. يَحْكُمُ بِهِ ذَوَى عَدْلٍ. Okay, from the people that are yani trusted, two specialists will convey which animal is most equivalent to hunted. So obviously now in the haram, yani it's easy. Yani you don't have to, you just go there to the authorities and they will tell you. And this is, yani I know this is not something that's very common, but yani in the future it will become common. Wallahu alam. And it will become common where people are hunting. And maybe it's more common for the people of the locals. So those wild animals which do not have an equivalent, their local value should be determined. So you just ask the authorities, their specialists, and they will know what the value of it is. Tayyib, Jameel. Awesome. So what is prohibited in the haram areas? So we have the haram of Mecca and the haram of Medina. It's good to understand that in the haram of Mecca, okay, if you do something that is prohibited, then you have to pay a fidya. You have to pay a compensation. If it's in the area of Medina, no, there isn't. Okay, so what is prohibited? So in Mecca, the following are prohibited while in the state of ihram, or you're in the haram area itself. Okay, if done, then it requires compensation. Okay, this is in the haram of Mecca. What are the things? So it is prohibited to hunt or kill the wild animals of the haram area of Mecca. Okay, it includes it excludes the domesticated animals, like cows and sheep and camels etc. Okay, so any wild animals, not domesticated animals, so those are prohibited in ihram and in the haram areas. It is also prohibited to cut its trees. The trees of Mecca in the haram area and also in the state of ihram, it is prohibited to cut its trees unless it was planted by someone there. And if you yourself planted it there, someone from the locals, then it should be fine. And there's a special type of plant, al-idkhir. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that this one is okay. It was used for scents back in the day. And so the Prophet ﷺ said that this one is okay to cut or to remove. Similar in Medina, but in Medina, the haram of Medina, you don't have to pay a fidya. But it's not allowed to hunt or kill the wild animals, just like Mecca, okay? And it's prohibited to cut its trees, and it's prohibited to cut its grass, okay? For some of us, this is something new. But yeah, that's a sacred area, it's a haram area, and you're not allowed to do that. But the Prophet ﷺ made an exception for those who need to feed their animals. So if you need to feed your animals, then that is allowed bi-idhnillah. Tayyib, jameel. Entering Mecca. So we're about to enter Mecca now. So I want to visualize. Before we enter Mecca, any questions so far? I know this is a lot but remember, the goal of this is not for us to kind of become fuqaha yani. The goal of this is just to go over all the main topics of Hajj and Umrah. Any questions so far? Naam. Yeah, it grows and the animals eat it and it just grows, yani. I mean, it's not like here, and here it grows and it gets over there, and there's not so much vegetation. If it's dry and it's dead, then that's fine. But we're talking about the actual actual grass that's there. In Mecca, like there isn't lots. And if you see in the roads and stuff, those are put by the people there, like the government puts them, and they have to like put water for them. Allah alam, subhanAllah, from the prediction of the Prophet ﷺ that the Arab Peninsula is gonna return to be green, and it used to be green, and that's from the signs of the Day of Judgment. Tayyib, jameel. So let's enter Mecca. Everyone ready? So we're about to enter Mecca. طبعاً in the books of fiqh, and by the way, I brought the books that I said I'm gonna bring and show. So this is the book that we talked about. Let's take a quick pause here. So this is the actual metin is this one. The actual book is this one. So it's called Akhsar al-Mukhtasarat. Akhsar al-Mukhtasarat, right? So this is one version. The author here has put it into like bullet forms. It's very easy to read. So Akhsar al-Mukhtasarat. This is the actual metin that we're covering. Obviously, we're not covering all this. We're just covering, remember, in the first part of Ibadat, the Hajj. Hajj and Umrah. So like the last part of the Ibadat, we said fiqh is broken up in four parts. We're just covering the last part of the Ibadat, which is the fiqh of Hajj. This is the translation, which is done by Sheikh Musa Ferber. Okay, it's called Hanbali Acts of Worship. This is just the translation of the first part, which is the acts of worship. And this is the other one that I mentioned, which was basically an explanation with footnotes. And this is called Al-Hawashi Al-Sabighat Ala Akhsar Al-Mukhtasarat by Sheikh Ahmed Al-Qu'aymi. And this one is really nice because it explains the actual metin, the text, and then it has the so you can see like literally the text is like right here, and all this is commentary, and it's helpful like because it goes through kind of the details of even like contemporary measurements and costs of things, and so it's kind of modernized. Alhamdulillah, he goes through all of that, and then there's another nice book actually that is very nice that was I got it recently. It's called As'ila wa ijabat ala matan akhsar al-mukhtasarat. So Dr. Amr Bahjat, if you remember, we covered a poem about good manners. The same author, he wrote a book, Question and Answer, in the same order for that book. So it's really good for like review and stuff. So he goes over the whole book, Question and Answer. Question and Answer is called As'ila wa ijabat ala matan akhsar al-mukhtasarat by Dr. Amr Bahjat. طيب, so those are the books. Bismillah. Everyone ready for Mecca? So who's the tamattu? Your tamattu, right? Abdul Wahid. And Farhan is Qiran. And طيب, jameel. So remember now, we want to keep that in mind that we have the one who's doing tamattu. Okay, we have Abdul Wahid. And we have Farhan who's doing Qiran.
And we have Abdul Hakim was doing ifrad, right? So these are three kinds of hajj, remember. And the first one, the one doing tamattu, Abdul Wahid, he comes and does umrah first. And then he gets out of it, okay? So now three of them will enter Mecca. Let's just say all three of them are entering Mecca. Usually the one doing tamattu, okay, Abdul Wahid will do it before them. So he might have already done umrah right now. He probably already entered Mecca. He did his umrah. He got out of ihram, and he's probably like relaxing in the haram. He's having a good time, whatever, doing adhkar, fasting, whatever he's doing there, okay? And then the others probably are heading there now, okay? The Qarin and so Farhan and Abdul Hakim, they're heading there now to do their Hajj and Umrah together or the Hajj by itself. Clear, everyone? طيب, جميل. So we're entering the holy mosque, okay? Al-Masjid Al-Haram. So when entering Mecca, the following actions are recommended. So that you enter it during the day. This is from the Sunan, yani. This is not something that you have to do, but from the recommendations, you enter it during the day, and you enter from a high place. You enter from a high place, and you enter from the door of Bani Shayba. The door of Bani Shayba doesn't really exist anymore. Back in the day, the Haram actually was much smaller than now. But now, like, the Haram probably... Wallahu A'lam covers all of Mecca that was during the time of the Prophet. It's been expanded so much that the door of Bani Shayba is not really there. So from wherever you enter, inshallah, it should be fine. Whoever sees the Kaaba is to raise his hands and say what has been narrated. Yani the author mentions from the adhkar and the du'as. And so it is recommended when you see the Kaaba the first time that you make du'a. There are some ahadith, the authenticity is debatable, that say that the first time you see the Kaaba and you make the du'a is accepted. Okay? So whether it's sahih or not, make du'a. When you see the Kaaba the first time, make du'a. You can't see the Kaaba from outside the masjid. You have to like enter the masjid, okay? And then you'll see it through the pillars. You'll be able to see the Kaaba. And subhanAllah, if for those who've seen it before, it's a very magical moment, yeah, subhanAllah. Like it's a moment of awe and it's a very humbling experience. Even though it's just less, and it's just a cube. But subhanAllah, it's the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whoever sees the Kaaba is to raise his hands and make dua. When the pilgrim sees the Kaaba in order to do tawaf, he should stop reciting the talbiyah. If you remember, we said once you go into ihram mode, okay, you have your state of ihram, you start doing the talbiyah. You say, labbayk Allahumma labbayk, labbayk la sharika laka labbayk, innal hamda wal ni'mata laka wal mulk, la sharika lak. And you always say that. Once you reach and you see the Kaaba, you stop. Once you reach and you see the Kaaba, you stop doing the talbiyah, right? And now what do you do? What's next? Who remembers? Let's get you guys involved. You guys are doing hajj, you don't know. Huh? What do you do next? What do you do for the men? I'm talking for the men. So you have your ihram on your shoulders. What is recommended? To do al-ittiba'. So al-ittiba', if you remember, we have two pieces of cloth. One that covers the bottom part of your body and one that's over your shoulders. When you see the Kaaba, that for the men, you're supposed to do what's called al-ittiba'. You uncover your right shoulder. I wanted to put some videos, but anyways, it's very simple. You have the shawl or whatever it is covering your head, your back, and so you just raise your hand. It's gonna fall behind. You raise it and you throw it behind, and you throw it behind. So you uncover your right shoulder. This was the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So you should stop reciting the talbiyah, and then the person should do tawaf around the Kaaba counterclockwise. What does it mean counterclockwise? Yeah, the clockwise is 12, 1, 2, 3, that's clockwise. Counterclockwise is the opposite, okay? So you go that way, Jameel. And if you're there, like, yeah, you'll see people moving. Yeah, and that place is never empty. So if you're totally lost, and you're going the opposite direction, yeah, you'll probably be going to the hospital, because like, it's very, very, very crowded. طيب, so you go counterclockwise, and it's recommended for the men. So obviously here he tucks the middle of the top wrap under his right shoulder. We said al-ittiba', and he exposes the right shoulder. Then the right shoulder is exposed for the tawaf of umrah for the rest of the tawaf. So this is for the first tawaf that you do, right? So it says here for the tawaf of umrah, okay? So or the first tawaf of hajj qiran or ifrad. So all three of you guys will do that for your first tawaf, for your first tawaf. طيب. And then it says the person is doing tawaf for either umrah, okay? Remember, so now you're doing either for umrah. So if you just came and you're doing tamattu', if Abdul Wahid is doing tamattu', so he's doing his tawaf for umrah, Or you have those who just arrived, who's Farhan and Abdul Hakim. You guys arrived for your Quran and for your Ifrad. So you do your tawaf for that. طيب. What happens after? So yeah, so basically this is a tawaf. So this is the Kaaba, okay? And a tawaf starts from where? From the Hajar al-Aswad. Al-Hajar al-Aswad is this one, the black stone. طبعاً الحجر الأسود, there's a lot to say about it. The Prophet ﷺ said that this originally is a rock from Jannah. It used to be white, and from the sins of Bani Adam, it turned black. The Hajar al-Aswad there is not really all of it Hajar al-Aswad. Okay? It was broken, it was actually stolen. يعني if you read the history, it was stolen from for a long time, and it was returned back, and there's only a few pieces of it left. And so they actually molded it together, and only a few pieces of it are actually from Al-Hajar al-Aswad. So we have here in this corner, right before the door, you have Al-Hajar al-Aswad. Then you have the Yemeni corner. This is something that we'll talk about later. Okay, the Yemeni corner. And so, and this is Hijr Ismail, and this is Maqam Ibrahim. This is Maqam Ibrahim. طيب, so you start your tawaf, we said counterclockwise. So you start from Al-Hajar al-Aswad. So from Al-Hajar al-Aswad, all the way back to it, that would count as one. That would count as one. And then you would have to do seven. You would have to do seven. So if you look from the top of the Kaaba, طبعاً, you're looking at the Kaaba, why is this semicircle there? So originally, actually, subhanAllah, the Kaaba used to be that shape. It used to be that shape, but when the time where they rebuilt it, they couldn't afford to close it. And then the Prophet ﷺ, when they had the money, he didn't want to cause like a fitna amongst the people. So the maslaha that he found is that they leave it the way it is. And so when you do tawaf, are you allowed to go inside here? It wouldn't count as tawaf. If you actually went inside the Hijr of Ismail, okay, it wouldn't count as tawaf because it's as if you're going inside the Kaaba. Okay, so you have to go around it. You have to go around it. This is where the Hajar al-Aswad is. If you go there these days, there's a green light. There's actually a green light on the top, and you will know where the Hajar al-Aswad is, because when it's so crowded, and some people will be doing tawaf where they're not all on the main floor. Some will be on the other floors. Some will be on the roof. Okay, so on each level, you'll see a green light, and you'll be able to know where to start. Jameel. طيب, so you begin the tawaf at the black stone, facing it, or part of it. طيب, with the entire body. طبعاً, do you have to kiss the black stone? What do you guys think? Huh? if everybody had to kiss the black stone, like Hajj will never happen. Because it's literally like, and if you've been there before, subhanAllah, I've done Umrah so many times, and I've never been able to. Because like, I appreciate my life more than, you know, it's a sunnah. It's a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And it's recommended to do it. It is recommended to kiss it if you can. It is recommended, number two, to touch it with your hand and then kiss your hand if you can. طيب, what if you can't? It is recommended to, if you have a stick or something, or a bag, like you touch it. And Ibn Abbas said you also kiss that thing. Now, if you can't, what do you do? Then you just raise your hand. Okay, you just raise your hand and you say Allahu Akbar. Okay, and that's what most people will do. They will actually go by, they will face their body, and they will say, Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. Allahu Akbar. And they will go. And they will start their tawaf. I mean, it's very... Has anybody here ever touched the black stone? MashaAllah. Good for you. I don't know how you made it. You touched it too? Three times? MashaAllah, you deserve an award. Whenever I went, it was very hard. Yani, literally, it's so crowded that you don't have to walk there. Like, once you get into the crowd, you just stop and they will push you there. The people will push you there. But it gets so tense, subhanAllah, like you can barely breathe. It's actually very dangerous. Like I got scared once. I ran out of breath because there was so much pressure. And every time I did it, I was with my wife almost. Right? And one time we had our little, my little daughter. So, you know, like if you go in there, your baby's gone. So if you can, you do it. If you can't, and if you ever drop anything in that place, خلاص, يعني, it's gone. It's gone. يعني, في سبيل الله. طيب, so that's what you do. It is recommended to do quick strides. So الرمل is also recommended for men to do the first three rounds walking fast. Okay? This is for the people who are not from Mecca. When they come, they do the رمل. They do the first three rounds fast. Okay? Fast pace. If you can. If you cannot, it's not a problem, okay? It's called al-ramil, okay? And then the rest you do them. This is only done for the tawaf of Umrah or the first tawaf of Hajj Qiran or Hajj Ifrad, okay? Because remember, those guys will be doing more than one tawaf, okay? Because we have tawaf al-ifada, And then we have tawaf al-wada'. We have tawaf that you do right at the end. Okay? So you just do it for the first one. After the tawaf, the person prays two units before behind Maqam Ibrahim. Remember we said there's at the end after the black stone, there's a place called Maqam Ibrahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. Take the place of Ibrahim, Maqam Ibrahim, as a place of prayer. So it is the sunnah to pray two rak'ahs there. Anywhere behind it is fine. You won't be able to pray right behind it because people are walking there. People are doing tawaf. Like tawaf never stops. Tawaf never stops because tawaf is done for umrah, it's done for hajj, and it's done for normally. Like it's a sunnah, it's a high recommended sunnah to just do tawaf. So you'll see people there wearing normal clothes and doing tawaf. So tawaf never stops. Except when? Except in salah. Except in salah. And even in salah, if you've ever been in the haram, like they'll make the lines for salah and people will start doing tawaf between you and the other line. They'll keep still being do tawaf and they'll keep going. And then they'll try to squeeze in the line. طيب جميل. So you have to be patient in those times, in those places. طيب. And it's mentioned here that you can pray those two sunnahs even if it's in the prohibited times of salah. And if it comes a prayer of fard, then that should be fine. And remember now when you're about to pray, your shoulder should be covered. So once you're done your seven rounds of tawaf, for the males, cover your shoulder now and then pray the two rak'ahs. When you pray the two rak'ahs which are recommended, then it's also recommended to go back and touch the black stone. Okay. So again, only if you can. If you can't, khalas, you say Allahu Akbar and you leave. You say Allahu Akbar and you leave. And the problem with that is that you're coming across the traffic. Because remember, Hajar al-Aswad is here, and then Maqam Ibrahim. If you pray in this area, if you really want to touch the black stone, you have to walk back and just get in the traffic. Like you literally have to go back a couple of meters behind so that the traffic can push you in. Because you don't want to harm anybody, and there's always those wheelchairs, right? The wheelchairs are the worst because if they hit you from the back or from the side, and those guys don't stop, right? They just keep going, and it's very painful. Usually you're barefooted, so you have to be very careful. طيب, let's push. So now you go to as-sa'i. Okay. So when you leave the place of tawaf, okay, al-Ka'bah, then you go to as-sa'i. As-sa'i is the place between the Mount of Safa and Marwa. Right, and this is the place where Hajar alayhi salam, if you remember the story of Hajar alayhi salam, when the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he went to literally a desert. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him to take his wife Hajar to a desert. Okay, and then he said, just leave them there and go. Okay, I know it's a very scary thing, but he said, just leave them. And then, you know, and then Hajar, Ibrahim literally left them there, his wife and a baby. I want you to, so that's why subhanAllah Ibrahim was tested with the biggest tests. And he had the biggest certainty and yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then so as he's leaving, Hajar said, did Allah promise you? Did Allah command you to do that? And Ibrahim said, yes, Allah commanded you to do that. So then she said, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not leave us. And so, but she did her job. She didn't just sit there and chill and wait for like some magical water to come. She would leave Ismail, okay, in there. And then she would go look and run between As-Safa wal Marwa. Run looking for people, anybody, water, food. And so we are actually doing what Hajar did, alayhi salam. It's good to know that because you realize the importance of this ritual. And so you have As-Safa wal-Marwa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna As-Safa wal-Marwata, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Inna As-Safa wal-Marwata min sha'airillah. فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ أَوْ اِعْتَمَرَ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِ أَيَّ طَوَّفَ بِهِمَا وَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ. This is in Surah Al-Baqarah. So it's recommended to say that ayah once you reach there. Okay? And so you start from Safa. You start from Safa and then you go to Marwa. What's this green area here? This green light? Anybody know? Huh? Naam. So in these areas, actually, this is the area where Hajar would go a bit faster. Okay, and so it is sunnah for us too, for the males to go a bit faster. You kind of jog in those areas. It's literally like there's a green light on the top, so you won't miss it. You see it and you'll see people running a bit faster. You go there and you run fast and then you slow down again and then you keep going. Okay, so this is what we call as-sa'i. The total rounds is about 3.5 kilometers. Like it's quite a walk. Like Hajj and Umrah are pretty exhausting, especially Hajj. So if you're not used to walking, you will feel it. You will feel the walk. Like 3.5 kilometers, like that's about like, I don't know, like 5,000 steps, maybe. طيب. Jameel, so that's sa'i. So then the person does sa'i starting with Safa. You start from Safa
Which is climbed until the Kaaba can be seen. طبعاً now you can't do that because the mountains are covered. Okay, then you say the takbir three times, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and there's a dua that you say, La ilaha illallah, and it's quite a long dua. You say it, and then you make dua for yourself, facing the Kaaba, Okay, and then of course you come down and you go to Marwa and you do the same thing. So from Safa to Marwa is one, and then Marwa to Safa is one. And so you have to do seven of those. So if you start in Safa, where do you finish? Marwa, right? If you start in Safa, you have to finish in Marwa. Let's do it. So you go from Safa to Marwa, that's one. Okay, Marwa to Safa, two. Safa to Marwa, three. Okay, and so you should be finishing where? In Marwa. You should be finishing in Marwa. It happened to me actually once. I ended up in Safa, so I knew I did something wrong. Okay, I knew I did something wrong. So obviously you have to build on your yaqeen. So you do an extra one just to make sure. طيب. طيب. And we talked about running in the green areas. Then the person descends from Marwa and walks in the places designated for walking. طيب. And we talked about that. The back and forth is done with seven laps, and every lap, each way is counted as one lap. Okay, we mentioned that. Tamam. So we can get through the material. So description of Umrah. So now let's go through the description of Umrah. Umrah is very easy. And we mentioned that Umrah is very short. It's four things, okay? Just keep that in mind. Umrah is Ihram, Tawaf, Sa'i, and Halq. So it's Ihram, Tawaf, Sa'i, and then Halq. That is Umrah, four things. Umrah is very simple. Like we said, you can literally get it done, okay? If you're an athlete, probably in an hour, okay? And if there's not much crowd and stuff, the average person maybe 2 hours, etc. So it's actually very short. So you can do actually like more than one. Of course, you have to leave and do another ihram. So first thing is for ihram for umrah. Okay. So one who is inside of the haram area, he must go outside of it and put on the ihram. Okay. Obviously, if you're in the haram area, you have to go outside the haram area, in they call it the area of al-hil. And so in Mecca, it's like the Masjid of Aisha. You go from there, you do your niyyah, okay, your ihram, you enter the ihram, labbaik Allah umrah, or hajj, and then you come back in, okay, or umrah here. We're talking about umrah, and then you come back in. One who lives in Mecca but is outside of the haram area, okay, he's outside of the haram area, he can put on the ihram from his house and doesn't need to go to the miqat. You don't have to go to the actual miqat. He can do it from his house as long as he's outside the haram. Remember, the haram area is like this. As long as he's outside the haram area, okay, he can do his ihram from there and come inside, inshallah. طيب. One who is outside of the miqat point, he must begin from the miqat. So if you're outside the areas of the miqat, you have to start from the miqat area. Okay? طيب. So then he does tawaf. We said tawaf is seven, right? So he does the seven tawafs. After entering to ihram, he does tawaf around the Kaaba seven times. And then he prays two units behind Maqam Ibrahim. طيب. جميل. Then he does sa'i between Safa and Marwa. Some of you are wondering, why are we repeating things? This repetition, inshallah, will help you stick in your mind. So then we do sa'i between Safa and Marwa, okay, the seven of them, as we described before, and then you cut your hair, or you shorten it. You cut your hair, or you shorten it, khalas, that's Umrah. You are done. So literally, you can actually, like, sometimes there's people at the end of Marwa, okay, that, like, they have scissors, okay, and they're ready to cut your hair, right? There's an opinion in the Shafi'i madhab that cutting the hair is literally just three strands of hair that would be counted. So some of them even carry their thing, but in the Hanabi, they say you have to cut from every side. That would be considered. This is a linguistic understanding. So you'd have to cut from every side. So either you trim or you shave it, And so usually, like, outside of Marwa, you go outside and usually there's barber shops everywhere. And you go cut your hair there. For the woman, it's easier. Technically, she just has to cut what? She has to cut a size of an unmula. An unmula is like this, like just like the top of the fingertip. She just cuts like that much from her hair, and then khalas, she's out of ihram. Right? A woman only cuts a small fingertip from her hair. Jameel. So that's kind of umrah. So we have al-ihram. Okay, we have al-ihram. And then you enter. You do tawaf, seven rounds. Okay, that's number two. And then you have as-sa'i. So you go from Safa to Marwa, back to Safa, back to Marwa, back to Safa. You finish at Marwa on the seventh one. Okay, and then you find a barber, and you cut your hair, and you're done. That's it. You're done, Umrah.
You have to cut your hair?
Yeah, cut or trim. Yeah, you have to either cut it or trim. And there's barbers there. I think it's like 10 riyals. Some will try to rip you off for 20, but just ask a couple of people. طيب, جميل. So that's it. That's Umrah, four steps. طيب, let's go to Hajj. Hajj is a bit longer, so let's focus here. So, description of Hajj. So one who is in Mecca, so we have Al-Mutamatti' Abd al-Wahid, and we have Farhan Al-Qarin, and we have Abdul Hakim, who's doing the Ifrad. طيب. So one who is in Mecca, it is recommended for him to make Ihram for Hajj on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, which is Yom At-Tarwiyah, it's called. The 8th of Dhul Hijjah is when, like let's talk about now, the 8th of Dhul Hijjah will be on Monday. It will be on Monday. So the 8th of Dhul Hijjah is on Monday. So whatever happens on Monday, so remember Hajj, I want you to just picture it. Hajj is the 8th day, which people will start in Mina, the 8th day. The 9th day, which is Arafah. The 10th day, which is Eid day for us, Yom al-Nahr, okay? The day of the slaughtering and the cutting the hair and doing a lot of other things. And then basically you have, so those are the 3 days, and then you have 3 more days, which is Ayyam al-Tashriq, they're called. These are the days where the Hujjaj will be out of their Ihram, but they will be going and they'll be throwing the stones, okay? They'll be throwing the stones, okay? And those are 3 days. So literally, technically, Hajj, it's 1, 2, 3, it could be 5 to 6 days, depending if you go stay in Mina. Okay, because technically you can start Hajj from Arafah, because Mina is something that is recommended. So now we have an idea of what Hajj is, okay? So you have Mina, which is recommended to be there and sleep there, and then you have Arafah, which is the most important day, okay? And then you have Yom al-Nahr, which is the second most important day, and then you have those 3 days after, okay, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, which is our Ayyam al-Tashriq, where they go and they stone those three pillars. طيب. So it is recommended for him to go to Mina on the 8th day, so to get into Ihram, and go to and sleep in Mina. Okay, it is also recommended for him to sleep in Mina. And Mina is the place of those tents, like thousands of tents over there. تمام. So after the sun rises, so he slept there. After the sun rises, he leaves for Arafah on the 9th day. So he went to sleep there on the 8th day. He sleeps there, he wakes up, and then he leaves for Arafah on the 9th day. Arafah is the 9th day of the Hijjah. So you can stand anywhere in Arafah except a place called Batni Urana. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that this is not counted as part of Arafah. Do all the people stand on the mountain? Huh? Do all people stand on? No, there's not enough space to put 1.5 million or how many, 2 million people on that mountain. So a lot of people will be actually on the lower areas, and some people actually can't climb it. I mean, if you're not very fit, or you're old, or you're sick, or you're injured, it's not easy to climb the Mount Arafah. So you can stand anywhere in that place, except that area. Dhuhr and Asr are combined in Arafah at the earlier time, okay, which is the time of Dhuhr. Remember, when you combine Salawat, let's say you want to combine Dhuhr and Asr, you can pray both of them, okay, at the time of Asr, or both of them in the time of Dhuhr. So here you would do both of them in the time of Dhuhr. So he makes abundant dua, right? And so this is like the time, and you have to understand, people go there. Nowadays, people go there like from morning until Maghrib. So it's a lot of hours, right? And so it's a time for a lot of dua. And for us who are not doing Hajj, it's also the day when we're fasting, right? And the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who fasts the day of Arafah, that inshallah his sins from the past year and the sins from the next year will be forgiven. So inshallah, and the best of dua is the dua of Arafah. And the Prophet ﷺ also said that the day where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes out the most people from the hellfire is the day of Arafah. The day of Arafah. Now,
Is it only minor sins or
also? Minor sins. For fasting Arafah. For fasting Arafah, most ulama said it is the minor sins. Yes, it's the minor sins. طيب, so he makes a lot of dua. The time allowed for standing in Arafah. So Arafah is interesting. So if you go there before Maghrib, you have to stay until Maghrib. Okay, if you go there before Maghrib, you have to stay there until Maghrib, and then you leave. Tab, what if you come after Maghrib? If you come after Maghrib, then you can just, as long as you stay there for like a minute, a second, or a half an hour, as long as you stay there for a bit, then it's considered that you've actually done the pillar. You've actually gone to Arafah. So, the person who comes before Maghrib, for most Western people, they will get there before Maghrib and stay until Maghrib, and then they will leave and they will head to Muzdalifah. If you come after Maghrib, all you have to do is just stay there for a bit, and then leave. طيب. جميل. This is the complete time allowed, but does not necessarily mean you must remain there this whole period. Yeah, you don't have to stay the whole period. Generally, today the groups, like I said. طيب. So let's quickly let's see where we are now. So we've done our we've entered Mecca. We've done our tawaf, right? We've done our sa'i, and now we are what? We are done Arafah, okay? We are done from the Mount of Arafah. Now we're heading to Muzdalifah. So we went to Arafah, we finished the ninth day, and we're heading to Muzdalifah. طيب. So then now he goes to an area called Muzdalifah after the sunset, okay? With tranquility, يعني هدوء. You don't rush there. The sunnah is to go there, يعني in a decent pace. So now this is the 10th night of Dhul Hijjah. Okay, when I say 10th night, what does that mean? It's not the 10th day. So Islamically, the day starts after Maghrib. So what today is Dhul Hijjah, the 5th of Dhul Hijjah. So the 6th of Dhul Hijjah starts after Maghrib today. Okay, and we say that's the night of the 6th. So now we're in the 9th day, okay? You went to Arafah, you did your dua, and you're leaving. Okay, so now is the 10th night of Dhul Hijjah. And so now you're heading to Muzdalifah, okay? Maghrib and Isha are combined at the time of Isha. So now you do Maghrib and Isha at the time of Isha. You put them for later, you pray Maghrib 3 and Isha 2. And then you spend the night there in Muzdalifah. You spent the night in Muzdalifah. And then, of course, if you go there before midnight, you stay there until midnight, then you leave, okay? If you come right after midnight, you don't have to stay there يعني, until Fajr. So then after praying the Fajr prayer, he goes to Al-Mash'ar Al-Haram. Al-Mash'ar, فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُمْ مِنْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So this is a small mountain in Muzdalifah. He climbs it and he makes dua, and he recites these ayat. In Surah Al-Baqarah, فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُمْ مِنْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ وَاذْكُرُوهُ كَمَا هَدَاكُمْ وَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الضَّالِّينَ And then until the ayah 199. And then at Fajr in Muzdalifah, so he does Fajr in Muzdalifah there, okay? The 10th day of Dhul Hijjah has begun. So now this is Yawm al-Nahr. This is the day of Eid for us. This would be Wednesday, okay? So now is the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah. So now this is where a lot of the things happen, okay? And I want you to keep in mind, the ulama mentioned four things. So in order to get out of your ihram, you have to do four things. Okay, you have to do four things. As long as you do two or two of them, you can leave your minor ihram. What does it mean minor ihram? So everything becomes halal for you except intercourse. Everything becomes halal for you except intercourse. When you do all four of them, then everything is halal for you. Okay, the four things, the ulama, they will say, you remember them by the word ranhat. Okay, so ra is for rami, okay, throwing the stones. Noon is for nahr, slaughtering, okay, which if you do it, it will be done by the government, so you can assume that it's done, okay? So rami, throwing the stone. Nahr is slaughtering. Halq for ha, okay? Halq, you cut your hair or you trim it. And ta is tawaf, tawaf al-ifada. Now there's two tawafs that we have to remember. There's tawaf al-ifada, the main, or tawaf al-ziyara it's called. Some ulama call tawaf al-ziyara. This tawaf has to be done. And then there's tawaf al-wada', the last tawaf you do when you're about to leave Mecca and the Masjid al-Haram. طيب. So now he moves to Mina. Okay, so he's done from Muzdalifah. Now he moves to Mina. And now when he reaches Muhassar, this is an area called Muhassar between Muzdalifah and Mina, he quickly goes and takes 70 pebbles. Why 70? Who's done Hajj here? Why 70? Uh-huh. Ahsanti. So in the 10th day you have to stone 7 stones, okay? And in the main pillar. And then on the other 3 days you have to do 21 on each day. Okay, do the math. 21 times 3, 63, right? And then plus 7, 70. So you gather all those at that time, okay? So you don't have to waste time later, okay? It's not wajib, but يعني, it's recommended, okay? And the pebbles, يعني, you don't take like boulders, okay? You take basically something that is between the size of a chickpea and a hazelnut. Something between the size of a chickpea and a hazelnut. طيب, جميل. So far so good. So what we've done now, we've gone through Arafah, and we've gone to Muzdalifa, and now basically we got our pebbles and we want to stone now Al-Aqaba. Okay, we're going to stone and then do the slaughtering and the other things on the 10th day. On the 10th day. طيب. So then he stones only Jamarat Al-Aqaba. This is the main one. So he only stones that seven pebbles. Okay, he stones that seven times, and he must throw them one after the other. So you can't just go bring the seven and just be like this, you know, Allahu Akbar. You have to throw them one by one. Okay, and طبعاً you can, يعني if we had more time, we would talk about this, the symbolism of this. This symbolizes you defeating Shaytan. So basically, you are stoning Shaytan. يعني this is, it's a very, يعني Subhanallah, it's very interesting. If we studied it from a psychology point of view, you can see how beneficial this is for a person. Sometimes you just have to do it physically, yeah. And so this kind of symbolizes that you are defeating Shaytan. Okay, you're defeating your enemy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Shaytan is your enemy, so treat him as an enemy. And so you throw the pebbles, okay, one after the other, okay, and with each throw he raises his right arm until the whiteness of his armpit can be seen, and he makes takbir. And you say, Allahu Akbar. And you say, Allahu Akbar. And you just try to hit that area, okay? You try to hit that area. And you don't throw it too far, so hit somebody on the other side. And you don't throw it too close, you hit somebody like right in front of you. Tamam? So you just have to be careful. طبعاً, they're small rocks, but I mean, they could hurt. طيب. Then he sacrifices animal. So for us, we won't be doing that. The government would do that, so we can assume that they did it. Okay? So remember, so now he did the rami. Okay? He did the nahar. Okay? And now what's left? So now he does the halq. So now he trims his head, or he shaves his head. And we said the woman only trims cuts fingertip size of her hair. Then after this point, everything becomes halal. Remember we said except intercourse. Okay? And so now you have removed the major state of ihram, and you're in the last step. Okay, what's left? At-tawaf. We still have to do our tawaf al-ifada. Okay, طيب. Then he goes to Mecca to perform tawaf al-ziyara or tawaf al-ifada. Both names are correct. He does that tawaf. This is a pillar which means without it, hajj is invalid. You have to do it. This is one of the pillars. Then he can also perform sa'i if he has not already done so. So he could have done sa'i before, or he can do it now. The order is not a problem, but a sa'i has to be done after tawaf. You cannot do sa'i before tawaf. And so tawaf and sa'i usually are done together, okay? But if you've done your first tawaf and you didn't have time for sa'i, okay, you can leave your sa'i for later. So if you didn't do it, you do it now. Then he performs his sa'i if he has not already done so. After the rite, everything becomes permissible. So now he's out of ihram, and everything now is permissible for him. So everything that was halal for him before, now it's halal for him again. طيب. So it is recommended to drink zamzam now, to drink water, and to make dua. طبعاً ماء زمزم لما شرب له. يعني the زمزم, whatever you make intention for it, you get it inshallah. But you have to really believe it. And you have to, يعني have yaqeen. A lot of ulama said, they say we would go there and make dua for memory and then we would get it. Make dua that we would become scholars and then we become scholars. And so zamzam has a very powerful effect, subhanAllah. Sometimes people drink it and they just treat it as normal water, right? But it has that powerful effect. Does it work here as well? Some ulama said it has to be in Mecca. That's a debate we can talk about later. طيب. So now we've done all of that. So basically we've thrown the stone, we've sacrificed the animal, we've removed the hair, okay? And now we're going to return. So we did the tawaf and the sa'i, okay? So now we're out of the ihram. What's left now? We're done day 10. We still have those 3 days. Ayyam al-tashriq, okay? طيب. Let's go to the days of tashriq. So then he returns to stay in Mina for 3 nights. So now he goes to Mina, back to Mina to the tents, okay, for 3 nights. You can see why Hajj is harder than Umrah, okay? Because it's a couple of days and it's exhausting, right? And people back in the day would have to walk a lot. Now you got trains, yeah, and things are a bit easier. But it's still exhausting. It's still exhausting. It's frustrating. Not everyone is nice. When things are, it's hot, people are hungry, people are thirsty. The worst part of people comes out, subhanAllah. So, right, so it's a very testing time. Imagine, I've heard stories where people, like their bus for Arafah, like is stuck, right? They can't get to Arafah. And so if you don't make it to Arafah, what happens? Khalas, your $20,000 is gone. You have to come back and do it again, right? And so it's a very frustrating, and you need a lot of sabr. So then he goes to Mina for the 3 nights. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودَاتٍ in Surah Al-Baqarah,
Allah says, وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُمَاتٍ فَمَنْ تَعَجَّلَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. If whoever wants to do two nights, then that's fine. أيام التشريق, we said there are three. Whoever wants to do two and he's in a hurry, he has to leave, then that's fine. He has to leave before Maghrib. وَمَنْ تَأَخَّرَ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ لِمَنْ اتَّقَى. And whoever wants to do three, no problem. He can stay for the three. So he has an option to stay for only two and then leave. He throws the stones every day. So remember, we gathered 70. We finished the seven, the main ones, on the 10th day. How many are left? 63. So what do? You divide your stones into 21, 20, 21. And then you have to do seven on each aqaba, on each of those rocks. There's rocks there. And you have to do the major one, the middle one, and the minor one. Tamam? And so you do 21 on the 11th day, 21 on the 12th day, and 21 on the 13th day. And you do it after zawal. What's zawal? It's when the sun is like at the highest point, right? Right before dhuhr time. طيب. He stones all three jamarat with seven pebbles each. So 7, 7, 7, that's 21 on each day. It is recommended to do it before praying dhuhr prayer. So after zawal, before dhuhr. For those who want to leave after 2 days and not remain for all 3 days, they must leave Mina before Maghrib, as we mentioned. So you have to leave Mina before Maghrib. Because remember, the day starts from Maghrib, okay? If he's still in Mina, Maghrib time, on the 12th day, he has to stay for the 13th day. He has to stay for the 13th day. They are obligated to stay the night and stone all three jamarat the following day. Then he performs tawaf al-wada'. This is obligatory, which means missing it, okay, it doesn't invalidate your hajj, but you have to pay fidya. We're going to talk about that in a bit, inshallah. طيب, Jameel, let's go through that. Hajj and Umrah at a glance, we did that. طيب. Jameel. So pillars and obligations of hajj, we're almost done. So now the ulama, they go back in the books of fiqh. Now they want you to go back and realize that hajj and Umrah, there are things that are arkan, right? Okay, there are things that are pillars. What does it mean? يعني if you miss it, your hajj is gone. Just like in salah, there's some things that are arkan. If you don't do it, your salah, your rak'ah doesn't count. So from the arkan of salah is al-fatiha. If you don't read al-fatiha, the rak'ah doesn't count. Okay? And so in hajj there are arkan that you have to do them. If you don't do them, your hajj doesn't count. And then there's wajibat. If you don't do them, you have to pay a compensation, a fidya. But your hajj will still count. Okay? So now we're going to go through the pillars. So whatever is not mentioned is going to be sunnah. So you have al-arkan, al-wajibat, and then there's the sunnah. There's the sunnah things that we mentioned, okay? Like praying behind Maqam Ibrahim, etc. These are recommended things. These are recommended things. So from the pillars, we mentioned if they are not done, then the hajj is invalid. Number one is ihram. Without ihram, your hajj is invalid. Standing in Arafah, remember, you have to. If you come before Maghrib, you have to stand until Maghrib and then leave. So this is something that is a rukun, okay? And then tawaf, you have to do your tawaf al-ifada. And then you have as-sa'i from Safa and Marwa, you have to do that as well. So those are the four pillars of hajj. So there's four arkan of hajj. Ihram, standing in Arafah, al-tawaf, tawaf al-ifada, not tawaf al-wada', and then as-sa'i. These are the four pillars, you have to do them in hajj. Then we have the wajibat. The wajibat are the ones that if you don't do, okay, then you have to pay a fidya, you have to pay a compensation. What are they? They're starting ihram from the miqat, right? Because you can actually do ihram from after the miqat, but you have to pay a fidya. But your hajj will still be valid, okay? So that's why it's important to know your fiqh, okay? Because if someone, مثلاً, so, يعني, subhanAllah, when people are stressed, they panic, and they just lose it, and they don't know what to do. And so, subhanAllah, knowledge gives you that confidence. And so, you know, if you made a mistake, you passed the miqat, you did your ihram there, your hajj or your umrah will still be valid, okay? But you'll have to pay a fidya. What's easier, you just go back, okay, and then you do your niyyah from there. So starting ihram from the miqat point, for those outside of it, okay, then standing in Arafah at least one moment of the night, that you have to stand there. This is from the obligations. This is from the obligations of hajj. Okay, you must stay there until at least one moment after Maghrib. You have to do that, okay? If not, you have to pay a fidya. Spending the night in Muzdalifah if you reach there before midnight. Okay, if you get there before midnight, we say, this is from the wajib to stay there until midnight. If you reach before midnight, you must stay there at least until the middle of the night has passed. If you reach after middle of the night, you don't have to wait. And you don't have to wait whatever until Fajr or whatever the time is. طيب, staying the nights of a tashriq in Mina. Okay, this is from the wajibat. If you want to do when you do those 3 days or 2 days, if you're in a hurry, then you have to do them. You have to be in Mina. You have to stay in Mina. And throwing the stones in order,
okay, in the right order, right, from the kubra and the wusta and the sughra, the jamarat. So you can't start with the wrong order. And then shaving or trimming the hair, this is from the wajibat. So this is important to know why, because if you don't do that, your hajj is valid, but what? You have to pay a fidya. You have to pay a fidya, a compensation. And then you have tawaf al-wada', that you do this at the end, and it's recommended that this is the last thing that you do. If you don't do it, then you have to do your fidya. So there's seven obligations for hajj. Tayyib. The pillars and obligations of umrah, these are very short, very easy. So for umrah, really, it's just ihram, tawaf, and sa'i. These are the things that you have to do. If you don't do them, there's no umrah for you. Your ihram, your tawaf, and your sa'i. Remember, what's missing? The fourth one is shaving the hair. And so that one is a wajib, obviously. That one is a wajib. So if you don't do it, you just pay a fidya. If you don't do it, you just pay the fidya. طبعاً, there is difference of opinion. I'm telling you, this is the opinion of Imam Ahmed and the Hanbali madhhab. طيب. Jameel. So shaving or trimming the hair. Tamam. So now, what about missing Arafah? If you miss Arafah, what happens? Okay, if you miss Arafah, it's a problem. And that's why you appreciate that condition when you made the ihram, right? And that's why it's recommended to make that condition. That if I'm, oh Allah, if something stops me, I'm stuck, there's an emergency, then I can get out of the ihram from wherever I am. So it says following should be done if you do not make the conditional intention. So if you do it, then it's easy to get out of ihram from the place that you are. Otherwise, you can just become free from ihram without doing anything. So first you have to understand that your hajj is gone. Yani if you miss Arafah, then you have missed the hajj. But you still have to make it up the following year. طبعاً, if you are able to. If you missed it because of your own mistake. So you can miss it because of something that you did or something that is out of your control. If you miss it because of something you did, then you basically have to get out of the ihram. How do you do that? You do the rites of umrah instead. Okay, so you complete like a umrah. And then you have to slaughter an animal as compensation because it was something out of your fault, okay? If you cannot do that, then you will fast, okay? Remember, if someone can't afford the animal, then they will fast the way we mentioned, okay? If you missed it because of something that's not your fault, okay, then all you have to do is just complete it as umrah and then you're out of ihram. Then you're out of ihram and then you have to come the following year or whenever you are able to, whenever you are able to. طيب, we said we want to cover sacrifice. Alhamdulillah, I think we can do it. Maghrib is in... 5 minutes? 3? Yeah, inshallah, we can cover inshallah. طيب. Sacrifices. So, the sacrifices, طبعاً, we have the udhiyah that we sacrifice, and we also, the ulama also include the aqiqah. What is the aqiqah? Al-aqiqah. If you have children, you should know what aqiqah means. What is aqiqah? Huh? It's the sacrifice you make for a newborn. Okay, out of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, let's talk about the udhiyah, because the udhiyah is something practical that we will be doing, inshallah, very soon. طيب, let's talk about the udhiyah very fast. So, this is something, طبعاً, in the Desi culture, they call it what? What is it called? Qurbani, right? It's called Qurbani. Why? It comes from the word qurb. يعني, you do it to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And it's mentioned in Surah Al-Ma'idah when talking about the story of Habil and Qabil. Okay? طيب. So it's done to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is something that is recommended. Some of the ulama said it's wajib if you have the money, okay? But it's highly recommended and it's disliked يعني, for you to not do it if you are able to do it, okay? And we said today, you mentioned in the khutbah that it is the most beloved act of worship on the day of Eid for someone to go and slaughter an animal for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, it's done with camels, cows, domesticated animals. And you can't go do it with a deer or something like that. Yeah, so you do it with domesticated animals. Okay? طيب. Jameel, so camels, cows, sheep, goats, etc. Domesticated animals. So the time. So it begins immediately after Eid prayer. So you cannot do it before Eid prayer. So you do it after Eid prayer and it lasts until the end of the day of the 12th of Dhul Hijjah. The end of the day of the 12th of Dhul Hijjah. It ends immediately after the 13th of Dhul Hijjah enters. So the night after the Maghrib of the 12th day, which will be what? 10? 11th will be Thursday, 12th will be Friday. So the night of Friday is like the last time. That will be the last time for you to do it. طيب, Jameel. Doing it before or after its time is not valid. So if you do it before Salah or like Saturday, next Saturday, it will just be counted as a charity and as a normal sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it will now be counted as the udhiyah that is done in Dhul Hijjah. If you live in a place where there's no Eid prayer, basically, you just assume duha time, then you can do it. Okay? طيب. This is important. Nothing from the animal. يعني if you go to a butcher and he does it for you, or he cuts it for you, you're not allowed to compensate him from anything from the animal. Yeah. So you cannot be like, okay, يعني for just for you cutting it for me, you can have the leg, okay, or you can have the shoulder. You can't do that. You have to pay him from your own money, and not give him from any parts of them. But you're allowed to gift it to him. You're allowed to gift it. There's no problem with gifting. And you want to give him like a piece of it, ما في مشكلة. But that's not. It can't be the compensation. You cannot sell the skin or any part of it, even if you want to give it to the poor. Okay. But what's the solution? So you cannot sell and then give it. What's the solution? You give it to the poor and he sells it. يعني a lot of people throw their heads. I remember when last year when I went to the farm, everybody like just throws the heads and the legs. يعني they just take the thing and leave. And those يعني some other people like love to eat them. Like people go pay money for them in the stores. Yeah. So I mean you can give it to the poor people and they can sell it and they can, طيب. So the order of preference, obviously camel is the highest preference. Then comes the cow, then there's the sheep and goat. Obviously the price is, how much is a cow? Like $1,000? Anybody know? Huh? I mean, it's enough for seven people, yeah. Right? So it's like maybe $1,000. I don't know, a calf is probably like $800. With inflation now, probably more. طيب, جميل. So those are the order of preference. Age requirements. So you can't just grab anyone, okay? So there's some fiqh when it comes to slaughtering. So for a camel, it has to be 5 years old. I don't think there's any camels here unless you go to the zoo. And if you go to the zoo, you can't get those, okay? So inshallah, we stick to the cows and the sheep and goats. So it has to be 5 years old. Cow, it has to be 2 years old or older. And I don't know if there's buffaloes here, but that would include like the male. طيب. Goat, 1 year old. Let me just finish this one. And the sheep, 6 months old. The sheep has to be 6 months old. This is important to know, right? And you ask the farmer or wherever you're going to, And they should know. And subhanAllah, all the farms here, they know. Like they know, if you go there, they know the etiquettes of the Muslims. They know what to do. They know how to do it. They know how to sharpen the knife. Yani they have, they know the fiqh of slaughtering. Okay? And they can even do it for you. You can tell them, yani you can do the niyyah yourself in front of them, and then you do it. We're almost done. So one sheep is enough for the household. So if you live in a household and there's like 10 people with you, if you take care of all of them, then one is enough for all of you. Okay? If someone else wants to do it in the house, then that's okay. That's fine that's fine to do it. Now, if you want to do a cow or a camel, it's actually enough for seven. It's enough for seven people. Even if the other six are non-Muslims, you can still be part of that seven. Okay? Someone might ask that. So following animals do not suffice. It cannot be used to slaughter for Eid al-Adha. So when you pick a goat or a sheep or a cow, it cannot be a weak animal, because now we want to sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to get something that is good. Right? Something that has to be something that with ihsan. So it cannot be a weak animal. It cannot be an animal that is either blind or it can't see. It cannot be an animal that's sick. It cannot be crippled. And you can tell when it's crippled. It cannot be if its front teeth are missing. So all these are uyub that the fuqaha mentioned, that the people shouldn't pick those ones to sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because I'm sure you get like a 50% off, right? If the eye is missing or the ear is missing. Yeah, I've never had to go through that, but of course, when we sacrifice the best for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those are the uyub. So how do you slaughter? طبعاً most of us will be doing sheep, okay? And the sheep or the cow, usually you lay it down, okay? It's from the sunnah and from the mercy that you don't do it in front of the other sheep. Because they have emotions, right? And so you don't want to do it in front of them. So you take it away to a separate area, okay? And if you can cover its eyes, put it down, lay it down. Usually they will do it. If you do it properly, they will calm down. And then, of course, you sharpen your knife, right? The Prophet ﷺ told us that when you do the dhabiha, you do it with ihsan. So you sharpen your knife, it's sharp, right? And you say bismillah, and you do it. طيب, the camels are different. The camels are harder, right? And so the camels, they're usually done standing, and one of its legs are tied. And you can YouTube it. It's very interesting how it's done. And then it's stabbed basically on the side of the neck. Okay, anybody done camels before? No? That should be on your bucket list. طيب. Recite, so then you say, Bismillah, Allahumma hada minka wa laka. Allahumma hada minka, this is from you and for you. This is from you and for you. And you make the intention that this is for my house. This is for my household. If you're paying someone to do it overseas, which is allowed if there's more need there, You make sure you tell them that they make the intention for you, right? And then they say that, and they make the intention for you, and they follow the rules. They do it after Eid Salah, etc. So the distribution of the meat, it is recommended that you eat a third, and you give a third to your family and friends, and you give a third to charity. This is what the ulama recommend, even if it's for non-Muslims, you know, to give to charity, even if it's for non-Muslims. And of course, the ulama mentioned that it is, once you slaughter now, it's okay to, it's sunnah to shave your hair and whatever, but it's some of the ulama say it's haram to shave your hair or trim your nails if you've intended to do to slaughter. So if some of you now have intended to slaughter on the 10th day, then you shouldn't shave or trim or cut your nails. You should hold on to that until you slaughter. Once you slaughter, then you do it right away. This is from the sunnah. And then the last one is aqiqah. Okay, we are done. The aqiqah basically is something you do for a sacrifice for a newborn. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with a newborn, which is a great blessing, okay, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by sacrificing. So it is something that is recommended. And you do two sheep for a boy, and you do what? One for a girl. Two sheep for a boy and one for a girl. You can do more. You can do five if you like. But that is the sunnah. Okay, it's recommended to do it on the 7th day, the slaughtering. If you can't, do it on the 14th day. If you can't, you do it on the 21st day. If you miss the 21st day, you don't do 28. Just whatever day works. Okay, this is from the recommendations. Okay, it's very similar to udhiyah. The aqiqah, that's why the ulama put them together. It's very similar to udhiyah. Okay, most of it is the same. That you don't do like the sick animals. You do the same kinds of animals. The method of slaughtering, the distribution of the meat, it's the same thing. Yeah, and you do a third, third, third. One of the main differences, for example, is that if you have a child, you cannot do it like a seventh of a cow. Like if you have a child and you want to do a cow, the whole cow will be for al-aqiqah. Okay, if you want to do a camel, the whole camel will be the whole animal. You sacrifice the whole animal for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's really, alhamdulillah, we were able to cover it. I don't know, if there's any questions, we can do some questions after salah, bi'idhnillah. We'll leave it there. Barakallahu feekum for your attentive listening. And subhanakallahu bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Inshallah, next week, there is no halaqa. But the week after that, bi'idhnillah, Sheikh Naveed will be starting a halaqa series 4 weeks on the 40 hadith on wealth in Islam. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.